Well, good morning. Good to see you here today. Thanks again, worship team, for leading us in worship. I don't know about you, but I get a lot of joy from just singing together with other believers and praising the name of Jesus. Almost makes me feel like we don't need to preach. We could just sing. And it would be a wonderful service. But God has laid some things on our heart that we will get to. Before we get to that, though, I want to give you a quick update. Gary Manser. Most of you know Gary had bypass surgery on Wednesday. Popped in to see him on Friday. He's doing really well, looking really good. The doctors say everything went just the way they wanted it to. I'm sure we'll get more of an update from Gary later on when he gets back with us. But he was up and walking around already on Friday. I know they get him up quick. But he really appreciates all your prayer, your love and support. So keep praying for him. He's in a lot of pain. As anyone knows anyone who's had bypass surgery before, it's pretty invasive, and he doesn't ever want to do it again, he said. He's doing well. So thank you for praying for him. Keep praying. He'll probably be in the hospital for a few more days, maybe another week or so, even as he gets back to his old self. And before you know it, he'll be sitting with us again and sharing with us. So thank you for praying for Gary. How many of you like mysteries? Yeah, me too. I'm a big mystery fan. I used to read a lot more when I was a kid, you know, novels and stuff like that. Now I read other stuff. But I used to read Agatha Christie. Remember Agatha Christie? I can't remember. What was the name? Hercule Poirot? I can never say his name properly, right? But I could read it. It was there. And Sherlock Holmes, of course. And basically any mystery I could get my hands on, I'd read it because I just loved mysteries. I loved, you know, trying to figure out. You know, because a good mystery, they're supposed to give you all the clues throughout the book. And if you should be able to put all those pieces together and figure it out before the end of the book. Of course, I usually wasn't successful. But I like to try, and I love the process of working through all the evidence and trying to figure out what was going on. What is a mystery? I mean, quite simply put, a mystery exists whenever something is not understood or maybe is beyond understanding. Interestingly, when I looked up the word mystery in the dictionary, I was surprised, but the first definition that came up on my little app was a religious truth that one can only know by revelation and cannot fully understand. Usually they save the religious definitions for later on in this thing, but this was the first one. I was surprised. That was Webster's, I think. There are a lot of things in the Bible that are mysteries to us, right? Things we just can't fully understand. Some of those mysteries have been revealed over time. Some will remain a mystery until Christ returns. And some will probably remain a mystery forever because we will never fully comprehend the mind of God. Today, we're going to look at one of those mysteries, one of God's mysteries. We're going to continue our study of Ephesians. You'll remember last week we looked at our unity in Christ Jesus as we finished up chapter 2. And today we are looking at our inheritance in Christ Jesus as we begin chapter 3. So I'd invite you to turn there in your Bibles or on your device, your phone or your tablet. Follow along as we look at this passage today and see what God has for us to learn. So it's Ephesians chapter 3, looking at verses 1 to 13. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version here. The words are on the screen there as well if you want to follow along. It says this, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is as relevant to us today as from the moment it was penned. Thank you that your Holy Spirit brings your word alive to us. And Lord, we just ask that through your Holy Spirit, you would teach us today. Speak to us, Lord, through these words that Paul wrote so many years ago. They may become familiar to many of us, but Lord, make them new to us again today. Remind us of your truth and teach us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul begins chapter 3 with, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." For what reason? Well, if you were with us last week, you'll remember, because of the unity believers now have, both Jew and Gentile together, built together by God as a temple, a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. For this reason, Paul is about to pray. He's about to pray for those mostly Gentile readers of this letter. Now you notice there, he identifies himself. He often identifies himself by name and as a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles. And here we see it again. Why do you say a prisoner of Jesus Christ? Wasn't he a prisoner of the Romans? Well, Paul knew and he was assured that his life was in God's hands, not the Romans. He had so fully surrendered his life to Jesus Christ that regardless of whether he was physically free or in captivity by some government or people, he considered himself under God's control, a prisoner of Christ. He was totally under God's control and totally committed to the work God had laid before him, which was preaching the way of salvation to the Gentiles. So Paul begins to pray. And then just as he starts, he pauses. That's what that little dash there means. There's a pause. And he goes into a parenthetical section of this letter that precedes the rest of his prayer. In fact, that section is the rest of our passage today. We're not even going to get to his prayer until next week. But if you want to see what it would look like without this interruption, if you will, it would have read, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles," and then we jump to verse 14, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father," etc., etc. And we'll get to that next week. There's a whole little section that Paul kind of interrupts himself with. Now, you might wonder, why would he do this? Why would he interrupt the beginning of his prayer to insert something else into this letter? Well, first of all, remember, this is a letter. It wasn't written on a computer with multiple edits and wordsmithing and just making sure everything's just right. You know, most letters are written in one shot. We start at the beginning and we write till we get to the end. And it is what it is. So it's easy to see how Paul might have paused and went, "Oh yeah, forgot I was going to say something here," and to interject something there. But also remember, he was probably dictating his letters to someone else. He was speaking and someone else was writing it down for him. At least that's what we're pretty sure was happening. And that presents some problems, right? When I talk, it's not the same way that I write. And so that's why we get some run-on sentences sometimes from Paul, I think. Maybe some grammatical errors and things, because someone's just writing down what he said. But secondly, we've got to remember that Paul is sharing some pretty outrageous truths. Hard to accept truths about the gospel. We've had years and years of time to, you know, multiple generations to study and write about all that the Bible has said. But the churches in Asia Minor here, they were reading this for the very first time. Can you imagine that? So Paul maybe pauses here because he feels the need to reiterate his authority and remind his listeners that these truths, though they're new and challenging and maybe hard to understand and comprehend, they are from God. He wants to remind them. So as we go on into verse 2 and 3, as we go into this parenthetical section here, he says, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. See, Paul wanted to be sure that his readers knew that he had been chosen by God to administer or to steward the message of God's grace that he's presenting. He says, assuming you have heard, most likely because he had spent a couple of years in Ephesus. So he's probably assuming most of them and a lot of the churches around that area had maybe heard his story and they knew a little bit about him. You see, this mission Paul was on was not his choice. He didn't just wake up one morning and say, hey, I think I'd like to preach a new gospel to the Gentiles. In fact, he was on a totally opposite path, if you want to read about it. John MacArthur puts it this way. He says, God had sovereignly commissioned him, that's Paul, with the calling, spiritual gifts, opportunities, knowledge, and authority to minister as the apostles to the Gentiles. You can check it out yourself. The story of his conversion is in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. And then there's all sorts of references to this authority in 1 Timothy, Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 Corinthians 9, Galatians 2. We're not going to read all those passages, don't worry. But you can look them up on your own if you want. We are going to look at one key one that stuck out to me. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, it says, when God's speaking to Ananias, remember, telling him to go and talk to Paul, he says, well, Saul at that time, he says, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. He was chosen by God. So Paul here in Ephesians feels the need to reiterate his authority from God, because he knows many of his readers have a hard time accepting his message. Then he mentions the mystery that God had revealed to him, and he says he had mentioned it earlier. He's probably referring back to verse 9 of chapter 1, where he wrote, speaking of God, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. You see, Paul is about to elaborate on this mystery, but he wants to make sure people know it's coming from God. That's why verse 4 and 5 go on to say, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery was revealed to Paul and to the other apostles and the New Testament prophets by the Holy Spirit. This mystery had existed for a long time, never before revealed or fully understood until now as Paul is writing about it. So what's the big mystery? Well, he clearly spells it out in verse 6. It says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, wait a minute. Isn't that what we studied last week? Remember last week? How many were here last week? No, don't put your hands up. You might embarrass yourself if you don't put your hand. We talked about this already, right? Jews and Gentiles brought together. Christ Jesus, the cornerstone. Remember the wall, the stones, all that stuff? Maybe I should have just preached last week's sermon over again. Why is Paul repeating himself? I mean, he already went over this at the end of chapter 2. Well, first of all, this is new information. And you know, any of you that have taught, when you're teaching new information, repetition is important. So maybe it needed to be repeated just to make sure they got it. But also remember, this isn't just a letter or any old letter. This is a Holy Spirit-inspired letter. It's not written just for the original recipients, but I firmly believe it was written for us and for everyone. The Holy Spirit knew we needed to see this information again for some reason. So let's not just go, oh yeah, I've heard this already before, and assume we know it. Let's dive in and see if there's some reason God has for repeating this again. So the mystery is that the Gentiles are heirs or inheritors, along with the Jewish believers, members of God's family, members of the body of Christ, that's the church, and they're partakers or sharers in the promise of Jesus, that is salvation, through the gospel, the good news that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. This is a truth we have known for many years, as most of us are Gentiles. Yet there are still those, maybe some in this room, who reject the message. The message of salvation that God freely offers by His grace. So maybe it bears repeating. Maybe we need to repeat it over and over and over until people finally get it. But why was it such a mystery? Why does he refer to it as a mystery? You know, sometimes I think we have had access to God through Jesus Christ for so long that we forget that Jesus originally came to the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. His disciples were Jews. Paul was a Jew. All the first early believers were Jews. Now, there have always been hints of God wanting to reach the Gentiles. But I don't think anyone really understood how God was going to do that. I mean, you can go back as far as Abraham, before Israel even existed. When God said to Abram, he said, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 12:3. See that? All the families of the earth. It's not just the Jews God was talking about there. The prophet Isaiah predicted salvation for all nations when he wrote, I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Isaiah 49:6. Even Jesus spoke about the nations in passages like Matthew 28:19. You know this one. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. All nations. What did that mean? If Jesus came to the Jews and salvation was for the Jews? I mean, there had always been a way for Gentiles to be saved, right? They could convert to Judaism. There was a process for that. But the mystery that Paul is speaking about here is something different than that. This is not about conversion to Judaism. This is about equal access for everyone to God, not through Judaism, but through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. That was the mystery. No one knew that that was how God was going to do it. Well, let's carry on and look at verse 7. He says, of this gospel, that is the gospel of salvation for the Gentiles and the Jews together, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. There's Paul repeating himself again. This grace that was given me by the working of his power. Again, Paul keeps reminding us that all this is from God, lest we should start to focus on Paul by mistake. It was God's grace, it was God's power that allowed Paul to know what he knew and to preach what he preached. Paul reiterates this truth again in verse 8 and beyond. He says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. There's that word grace again. Right, we saw grace back in verse 7, and grace again in verse 8. We've talked about grace a lot, haven't we? It says Paul was given grace to preach to the Gentiles. Remember a few weeks ago, when we were speaking about grace earlier in Ephesians? And I challenged us that in light of God's grace to us, do we extend grace to others? Well, here we see that concept again. Paul received grace in God, from God in terms of his own individual salvation, but he also needed grace from God in order to preach to the Gentiles. I mean, think about it. Here's Paul, a devout Jew, very godly man. Now he's saved. He's a Christian. I don't know if they called him Christians yet, but we would call him a Christian now. And he's being asked to preach to the Gentiles. That would take a lot of grace for a Jew in Paul's day to associate with and accept into God's family these Gentiles that were considered unclean. But God gave Paul all the grace he needed to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. All that we have in Christ Jesus. We can't even fully understand it. Not only that, but Paul was also to bring light for everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, for what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. That mystery, the how of God's plan, how it was going to work out. It was a mystery no longer. Everyone knows now how God planned to save the world, the whole world, through Jesus Christ and the church. It wasn't just the people of that day who needed this information. Look at verse 10. It says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God is using the church, you and I, to reveal the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. What does that mean? Well, remember earlier in Ephesians, we talked about the heavenly places before. When Paul says heavenly places, he's referring to the spiritual realm. And who are the rulers and powers of the spiritual realm? Angels, God's angels, and fallen angels, demons, and Satan. Those are the rulers of the heavenly places, the spiritual realm. So get this, God is using the church to reveal to Satan, demons, and angels the manifold wisdom of God. What does that mean? What's the manifold wisdom of God? You know what manifold means? The only time I'd heard the word manifold, I thought of, I think there's a manifold on a car, isn't there? Like an air intake or something? I don't know what that is. I'm not a mechanic. But what does manifold mean? Manifold means multifaceted. Like this diamond. I think we have a picture of it here. Next slide. There we go. Each one of those flat surfaces on the diamond is called a facet. And the more facets there are on a diamond, the more beautiful it becomes as it reflects light in all different directions. To the point where we can't even tell how many there are. You ever seen a diamond that hasn't been cut properly? It just looks like a chunk of rock. Like I probably wouldn't even know it's valuable. But when it becomes multifaceted, when it receives those cuts, each facet enhances its beauty. That's the beauty and the complexity of God's wisdom. It is multifaceted to the point where it's so remarkable and beautiful that we can only sometimes just stare in wonder because we can't even fully comprehend it because there's so many different angles and the light's going in so many different directions. That is the wisdom that the church displays to angels, demons, and Satan. You see, no one knew God's plan of salvation, not even the angels. It was a mystery even to them. I mean, think about it. If Satan had known that Jesus dying on the cross was going to bring salvation to the entire world, I don't think he would have let it happen. Satan thought he had won when Christ died on the cross. He didn't realize it was all part of God's plan. And now, as Satan looks at the church, all believers united in purpose from all different backgrounds, Jews and Gentiles, men, women, children, all bound together by the blood of Jesus and being built together as the church to do all that God has prepared for us to do. He, Satan, sees the multifaceted wisdom of God portrayed in the multifaceted nature of the church. And he knows he's defeated. I think for Satan and the demons, they know the end is in sight. They're on borrowed time. The church, that is all of us, as together as believers in Jesus Christ, the church exists to glorify God here and now on this earth and forever in eternity. Well, Paul finishes up this little aside before his prayer with these three verses. He says, "This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." This plan of God's, this mystery of how he would ultimately offer salvation to the world, was all carried out according to God's eternal purpose realized in Jesus Christ our Lord. See, Jesus will one day reign as king over all earth for all eternity. That is God's eternal purpose. And the church, under the headship of Christ Jesus, is the predecessor of that eternal purpose. And the same Jesus, who's the head of the church, he gives us as believers boldness and access to God the Father with confidence because of our faith in him. Think about it. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can boldly come before God the Father and ask him anything. How amazing is that? It's the God of the universe. As sons and daughters of God, we have full access to the Father. The NIV translates this verse this way. He says, "In him," that is Jesus, "in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." That is what we gain as believers in Christ Jesus. You notice I entitled this talk, "The Inheritance," our inheritance in Christ Jesus, because an inheritance is something to be gained. We now have an inheritance as sons and daughters of God that not only promises us eternal life with him eventually, but gives us free access to the Father right now. And that is amazing. Then there's that final verse, verse 13, where Paul asks his readers not to be discouraged because he is in prison on their behalf, for preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. He says his sufferings are their glory. Paul wants them to know that his suffering is just a part of his ministry. And since his ministry is to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, his suffering is their glory. Not only that, it's a reminder that through trouble and suffering, God often produces glory. Now, at first I was a little confused about this verse. I didn't even think much about it. It didn't seem to be that important because it didn't seem to have much to do with the rest of the passage, did it? In fact, several of the commentaries I looked at gave it little or no attention at all. They kind of skipped over it and went on to the next thing. But as I mentioned earlier, every word in God's Word is important. And I think this little verse is a good reminder to you and me. How often do we, or do I, get discouraged in times of suffering or trouble? And let's take it a step further, not just regular suffering or trouble. What about suffering for the sake of Jesus, which is what Paul is really talking about here? Most of us don't really know what that is like, do we? I mean, we live in a free country. We rarely suffer for our belief in God. I mean, there are exceptions, I know. Some of you have maybe faced some discrimination because of your faith or your values, maybe ridicule or exclusion from something, but not many. I'm pretty sure none of us have been put in prison yet for preaching the gospel? So let me ask the question in a different way. How often do we, or do I, let the fear of suffering or trouble prevent us from being bold about our faith and about the gospel? Do we let the fear of what people will think keep us from stepping out in faith? Do we let the fear of how people might treat us prevent us from acting when God prompts us? As a church, do we play it safe? Or are we willing to boldly step out in faith and try new things to reach our community for Christ? We are the church, the dwelling place of the Almighty God. Remember all the little stones last week? Built together with Christ as the cornerstone. We're the dwelling place of God. What do we have to fear? As believers, we have access to the one and only God of the universe as His sons and daughters. No possibility of suffering for Christ's sake should discourage us, especially when we know that according to God's word, any suffering that we do encounter for the work of the gospel will result in glory. So let's take these words of Paul and apply them to ourselves. Do not let suffering, or the fear of suffering, discourage us from doing what God has called us to do. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for salvation, Lord, that once only available to the Jews is now available to all of us, Lord. And we thank you for that. May we never forget, and may we never stop speaking about it, Lord. Thank you that the mystery of salvation for everyone is no longer a mystery, that you have revealed it to us through Paul and through other apostles. And Lord, may we boldly speak of it. May we boldly share our faith and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation for the entire world. Amen.